Can we stand to our feet a bit? Stand to your feet. Everybody stand to your feet. And if you so will, walk to someone, give the person a fist bump, give the person a high five, tell the person, God is with you. God is with you. So walk to five people, give them a fist bump. Don't forget those who are in front. Give someone a fist bump, tell the person, God is with you. How would I say that in Chinese? Daisy, how would I say that in Chinese? God is with you.
I like that.
God is good. Father, we thank you for today. We bless your name for this wonderful time you're about to have in your presence. Father, open our eyes and touch our hearts with your word. Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may take your seat. When I was preparing for the sermon today, I asked my daughter if there was any song I could sing. And she said, Daddy, Daddy, sing Read Your Bible, Pray Every Day. I think we all know that song. Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day. Pray every day. Read your Bible. Pray every day. If you want to grow. If you want to grow. If you want to grow. Hallelujah. Read your Bible. Pray every day. Pray every day. Pray every day. Read your Bible. Pray every day. If you want to grow, and that is the most important thing. Oh. And that is the most important thing I really want us to have at the depth of our hearts, that the reason why we come here is to fellowship with the Lord through the Word. We come here to fellowship with the Lord and with one another through the Word, and we expect transformation even through that. And there's this song that I really love so much, Ancient Words, I believe, by Don Juan. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Holy words, long preserved for our walk. In this land, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. So we pray that the Lord will let the words that we share and even the times we spend here be imparted by the word of God. There is no meaning of coming and yet Christ not manifesting in your heart, and Christ not ministering to you. So it's very, very important, and I encourage us all that even as we are here, let's give ourselves wholly, opening our heart unto the Lord, that he will speak to us. Today, our sermon is themed on the fear of the Lord. And how many of us were here for the part one? How many of us were here for the part one? Yes, I see some few hands. Good. And today we are doing a part two. We are doing a part two. And the core scripture is from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Can we read together? 1, 2, 3, go. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So the reality is what we are trusting the Lord to do is to go deeper. And we are trying to bridge the gap between holiness and the pursuit of the fear of God. In that light, I just want to do a quick recap of the part one, of the part one. And the first point I really want to highlight is this. The fear of God, which is Yirat Adonai, means the practicing presence of God. In that sense, it doesn't mean the fear that leads you to run away from God, but it's fear that comes as a result of reverence and awe of the Father. And in that sense, it leads you to pursue him more and more. is the understanding that without God, you are nothing. If you are sitting beside someone, tell the person, without God, you are nothing. Tell the person. The reality of our faith and the reality of our total dependence on the Lord is to know that it's not because we are so handsome. Neither is it because you are so beautiful. Neither is it because you are so smart. But it is the Lord who has shown mercy unto you. It is the Lord who has been gracious unto you. It is the Lord whose hand has held you and has kept you. So the most important thing I really want you to understand is that at the core of this fear of the Lord is not a fear born by destruction or by demonic oppression, but it's a fear which is instilled by the love and reverence of the Father. And the second point is that God's plan was to get the Israelites to know the promiser first before they knew the promises. And this was at the point where we highlighted the Exodus out of Egypt. And we said that the reason why the Lord took them through the desert, even to the mountain, was so that they could meet him and get to know him before they even get to understand and receive and even get to be attached to the promises. And that is what God wants for you and I. What God wants for you is for you to love him for him, not loving him for money, not loving him for marriage, not loving him for what you want, but to be able to seek the Lord if there was nothing else going to be given to you. And I ask you today, can you say to yourself that you, if the Lord was to strip away everything and you just have him, would you stand? How many of you have read the book of Job? The book of Job. And how many of you enjoyed reading the book of Job? Sometimes just the thought that it was the Lord that said, have you considered my servant Job? I'm like, but the guy, you see, we need to come to a point where our whole life and the core foundation of our life is centered on God, not on anything, not your job, not anything. But that the whole existence of your life is paralleled and established on the fact that God is your God. And I want to say this again. Everything moves. Everything breaks. Only God remains the same. Everything moves. Everything breaks. But only God remains the same. In that light, we are going on to establish from part one, the fear of the Lord is born out of love for the Lord and the things of God. And we highlighted the essence of Jesus being our perfect example. The reason why Jesus wanted the cup to pass him by was because he could not stand being alone without the Father. Jesus understood what it meant to be with the Father, and seeing the sin separate him from the Father crushed him and broke his heart. That was why he cried. He didn't cry because of the pain. No. At the depth of why Jesus wanted the cup to pass him by, because he didn't want to be separated from the Father. And I love what Rob said about the reflection. How many of you go through your day thinking thoroughly that God is with you? How many of you go through your day and you have the consciousness that God is with you? How many of you walk through work? How many of you walk through dealing with your kids and know that God is with you? The consciousness of God being with you is turned from a place where you love him so much and you want to be wherever he is. And at the last point, we made mention that the end result of a proper fear of God is a deep consciousness of his presence and a thorough hatred for the things God hates, and a passionate love for the thing God loves. Do you love what God loves, or do you hate what God hates? The reality of the fear of God is that when it's adorned in your heart, it opens your eyes to see that God is always with you. In the book of Matthew, the Bible says, I will be with you to the end of the ages. I will not leave you nor forsake you. God is with you in the good times and the bad times. in the times of laughter and in the times of pain. And the very moment you love the Lord and you begin to estimate him in that right proportion, seeing that he is high above, exalted beyond every means, your eyes begin to open and you see yourself the way you ought to see yourself, knowing that we are his. You are a bond servant of the Lord. You were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. That is the blood of Jesus Christ. And at that point, you begin to walk with him, knowing that this is what matters to God, and this is what must also matter to me. The fear of the Lord will let you understand that the way I deal with people should not be as a result of my own understanding, but should be as a result of how God wants me to deal with them. Can I get an amen? So we move on. And in the light of today, I want to begin by highlighting this very important thing, that the fear of the Lord can be seen in two parts. That is from the perspective of an unbeliever. Psalm 7, verse 11. And it says, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If you are an unbeliever, if you are here and you have not declared, confessed your sins unto the Lord, in that light, you need to come to the point of doing that. Because the essence of your salvation is not continuous coming to church. The essence of your salvation is not being born in a Christian family. The essence of your salvation is not serving as an usher. I'm not talking about you, David. The essence of your salvation is accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. Through him, you have received redemption and the rejuvenation of your spirit. So the book of Romans says that if you shall believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. But if you have not done that, the Lord is indignated against you. His wrath is mighty upon you. So the reality you need to know is that anger shrinks from the Lord to an unbeliever in judgment. And that is why you must pray for people around you who are not born again. So Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There was this time I had the dream. And in the dream, I stood somewhere with a guy in a white dress. And we were looking at someone else who was moving towards a seat. And when he moved towards the seat, he stood there and he began to cry. He cried. And I stood there and said, what's happening to him? And the person told me, listen. And I heard a loud voice. And the loud voice was saying, why didn't you do what you were supposed to do? And this person broke down in tears. So when I woke up, I prayed and I started thinking through. And I reminded myself of judgment. I reminded myself that it's appointed for a man to live once, after that death. And when you die, there is judgment. When you die, the Lord is going to inquire of you. You shall give account for every action you did in the flesh. And in that light, we remind each other that let us not be hypocrites. Let us not live a life in the day and live another life in the night. Let us be true to the Father. And the reality is that judgment shall begin in the church, according to the book of Peter. But the wrath of the Lord, even unto them who are not saved, is more terrifying. So the first fear that I really want to remind you of is the fear of judgment. The judgment of sin. And how we ought to use this fear to motivate us to save people from hell. I remember what evangelist Reinhard Bonnke of blessed memory said. He said, my desire is to see hell empty and heaven full. It was a theological issue with that statement, but I could see his heart desire was that people would not go to hellfire. That is why in your family, you ought to pray. If you know someone who is not born again, pray for them. If you know someone who needs Jesus, actively engage the person on that level and trust the Lord. Mind you, it is not your work. It is the work of the Spirit. And the second point with reference to the fear of the Lord is in the light of the perspective of a believer. And I read from Psalm 111, verse 10. And it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. And it goes on and says, praise ye the Lord forever. The idea of we believers fearing the Lord is that in our pursuit of godly knowledge, when we approach the Lord, he reveals himself in his totality. He reveals himself in allness. And when we see that, we can do nothing but worship. So the scripture, Brother Rob read from Isaiah, it says, in the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. He was highly lifted up, sitting on his throne, and the whole train of his glory filled the temple. And he said, there were angels all about him. And the angels, they had six wings. With two wings, they did fly. With two wings, they covered their face. And with two wings upon their feet. And the wings would just open and would just shout, holy. The angels would just shout, holy, and close again. And they would open, holy, close again. Because in the revelation of the Lord, there is honest. You have not truly beheld honest and reverence if you have not been in depth of fellowship. That is why I pray that we go deep in the word. Because the more the scales fall from our eyes, what happens is we begin to estimate the Lord in the right way. So the fear of the Lord as a believer drives you to the Father. And in that light, I want to hit on some key pointers, especially on the fear of the Lord. One, the fear of the Lord is not an Old Testament thingy. Yeah, why is he talking about the fear of the Lord? It is the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is... Where did you get that from? And even if it is in the Old Testament, it is still an inspired writing that we need to study. One of the greatest deceptions of the devil is that the Old Testament has no relevance to the New Covenant. Jesus did not come to say that the Old Testament is junk. He came to bring in-depth understanding to the Old Testament and its principles. And in the light of that, any principle that is in the Old Testament, rightly seen through the perspective of Christ, is adequate for our living today, including the fear of the Lord. So please, let's not say the Old Testament, nothing good is, no, let's stay in the New. When you tell someone, you say, is it in the New Testament though? Why should it... You need to also understand that the same spirit that inspired people to write the New Testament is the same spirit that inspired people to write the Old Testament. And the chronology of Scripture flows from the way that if you have a thorough understanding of the Old Testament, the New Testament makes more sense. Can I get an amen? The second point, the gateway to the proper fear of the Lord is our born-again nature in Christ, through which we have a right estimate of God and hence ourselves. So remember some time ago, I spoke about the mysteries of the kingdom, where Paul said, we have been made stewards of God's mysteries. And one of those stewards was the mystery of godliness, the mystery of God. In essence, if you are not born again, if you don't have the Spirit of the Lord, trust me, you will not be able to see God as you ought to see him. That is why some people read the Bible as unbelievers, and they begin to hate the Lord more because their hearts are not in the right place. I remember, why am I referencing Rob today so much? I remember Rob made mention of in his sermon that if you are going to approach the Word of God, approach the Word of God not as an academic piece, but as a relationship tool to guard your relationship with the Father. And in that sense, Jesus Christ is the beginning. So in the book of John, the Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody goes to the Father except by me. I thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. I thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood and for redeeming me so that I can fellowship with the Father. Let me tell you, friends. Let me tell you, Didis. Let me tell you, Gugus. Let me tell you, Jeje Meme. The best thing you can do for yourself is to have a relationship with the Lord. The best thing you can give your kids is a relationship with the Lord. The best gift you can give your spouse is you being right with the Lord. There is no better way to step up in fellowship, to step up in effective and impactful living on this world and in the next, than to be with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is that gateway. He is the gateway for you to go to the Father. He is the one that sets the bridge, because by your own strength, you can't get to the Father. Nothing good can come out of you. Man is shambolic. Nothing good can come out of man. In the goodness of man, wickedness still reigns. If you ever thought something good can come out of man without the cross, then that is a mistake. That is why the reality of our right estimation of the Lord begins by us seeing him as granted by the Spirit. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, verse 16 downwards, it says that the eyes of my understanding being enlightened, that I may fully comprehend the insight of my inheritance, even as the love of God floweth his power unto us what who believe. The reality that our eyes will behold the depth of his love, the depth of his power, the depth of who we are in him. That is how we begin to walk effectively with him. If you have not seen him right, you cannot walk effectively with him. And we go on. In that light, I will move on to the third and final point in the key pointers. That is, the key wording within the principle of the fear of God is to reverence and to venerate his presence. Is to reverence and to venerate his presence. And one key item I want to highlight from this is the importance of the Lord's Prayer. How many of you know the Lord's Prayer? Can we say it together? 1, 2, 3, go. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Mm-hmm. And the key thing I really want us to hint ourselves on is on the first line. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I visited a friend from Nigeria in Ghana. And we're playing FIFA. How many of you know what FIFA is? How many of you know what FIFA is? It's a game. We're playing FIFA. And as soon as his dad came in, he's from Nigeria. As soon as dad came in, he just went down. He just went down. And he knelt before his dad. And the dad said, get up. And I'm like, hey, what just happened? And he said, oh, that's how we greet our dad. And I'm like, wow, isn't that a bit too much? No, it's respect. And I know this guy. This guy is a bit awkward. And for him to have done that, it got me thinking. The reality of the fear of God is not devoid of love. The fear of the Lord is knowing that you love him so much that you respect and obey him, knowing his worth to you. The reason why when my dad says something to me, I do it, is not because I am happy about it. The reason why when my mom tells me to do something, it's not because I like to wash the dishes. The reason why I wash the car, it's not because I like washing cars, but because I respect her. I love her. And that love compels me to obey him. That love compels me. And once in a while, I talk to it can electrocute. So, So the reality is, when I talk to Rob, when I talk to Ben, when I talk to the elders, Brother Stephen, I call them my big brother. And many of you have called you big brothers. Not because I have to, but because I respect you. When I call you big sister, it's not because you are older than me. You are 81 or you are 93. No. When I call you that, I want to tell you that I respect you. I see what the Lord is doing in your life, and I appreciate that for who you are. Ben was saying, don't just call me Ben. No. I value you. That is why I'm going to call you my elder. I'm going to call you my big brother. I'm going to call you my big sister. Not because I'm afraid of you. Not because you are going to give me pia pia when I don't call you that. There are so many big brothers I have in the faith. When I meet them, I say, Pastor. I say, why are you calling me Pastor? I say, of course, I'm calling you Pastor because I respect you. The essence of love does not take away respect. That is why we need to be very careful about familiarity. The essence of God loving us so much does not mean we should take him for granted. Oh, I'm going to read the Bible the whole year. This year, I'm reading the Bible. And you just say it just because you feel like saying it? I'm going to do this for the Lord. Father, I'm going to do this. If you don't mean it, don't say it. There should be a line of respect to your promises to the Father. There should be a line of respect to your dealings with the Father. And let us not get familiar with him. And that is why it's important for us to preach the fear of the Lord in this time and age. To know that God is God. And if you have come to him, we ought to play by his standards, not our standards. Can I get an amen? So in that critical point, knowledge is key. So I wrote down, our knowledge of God through scripture is our greatest means to properly fearing God. Our right estimation of God duly informs how we relate and respond to him in love and in obedience. You are doing what you are doing because of what you know and believe of the Lord. You are living the way you are living because of what you know and how you estimate the Father. If the Lord is truly your God, how you take decisions will reveal that. So John chapter 17 verse 3 says, and this is eternal life, that we may know the one true God and Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he sent. Eternal life is a journey of knowing. Tell someone, you ought to know God. Tell the person, you ought to know God. Tell the person, shake the person by the shoulder. Tell the person, you ought to know the Lord. So for our quiet time yesterday, my wife and I, it was on effective knowing the Lord the good way. And when I said it, my wife said, darling, you do know for the past 4 months, we've just been talking about how to know the Lord. And I'm like, uh-huh. Because trust me, everything you would do beyond the essence of knowledge might be erroneous. But if you take knowledge the right way, it guides your walk. So the Bible even says that for lack of knowledge, people perish. So the right way to dealing with the Father is by knowledge. And again, I want to say this. There is so much running around. Desire to get the core of knowledge. There's so much now. If you don't read the Bible yourself and you are dependent on YouTube, it's not good. If you don't read the Bible yourself and you are depending on Sunday service only, boo-how. Sunday service is supposed to be a top-up to your personal study. Sunday service is supposed to be a top-up to your personal study. You must have a personal time with the Lord, a personal prayer life with the Lord. I was talking to a friend over this week, and the friend was telling me, my life is not going the way I want it. And I was telling him that your greatest sense of discipline must begin with the discipline of giving your life wholly unto the Lord, with reference to time and diligence, consistency. When you do that, your life begins to be transformed and molded in accordance with the word. And that's what Corinthians says. He says, we are with open faces, us looking into the mirror, we are transformed from one glory to the other. The depth of transformation is as a result of the depth of expression of that glory into your life. The Bible cannot be a special cake that you eat on special seasons. And I'll say this again. We have so many backsliding Christians because of dusty Bibles. We have so many backsliding Christians because of dusty Bibles. The Lord help us to pursue knowledge and pursue a sense of fellowship with Him through the Word, even as we are guided by the Spirit. And the Bible continues to tell us that let us not boast about anything. Don't boast about your long hair. Don't boast about your kids. My kids are. Don't boast about your work. My work is good. Don't boast about your schooling. Don't boast about your graduation. Don't boast about your country. According to Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 to 24, let's read. 1, 2, 3, go. If you will boast, boast that you know the Lord. If you would declare yourself to have accomplished anything, declare that you are walking with the Lord. If you would declare that, oh, I have gotten somewhere in life, declare that, oh, I have read the whole Bible. If you will say that I have made major accomplishments, begin with your fellowship. I thank God over this past month, I have woken up 5 a.m. diligently to pray. I thank God that I have not boycotted my prayer time with the Lord. If you boast, boast that you understand the Lord and you know Him. So going back to our core scripture for today. And I want us to read it again. Our core scripture for today from 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. 1, 2, 3, go. So, since we have these promises, now what promises is he talking about? Let's go to chapter 6. Chapter 6 from verse 14 to verse 18. And he says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Let's read the verse 18 together. 1, 2, 3, go. The reality of the promises echoed here is that the Lord wants you to be a carrier of His presence. The Lord wants to make your life an abode. And this is the core of what I want you to get today, even as we are talking about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a reverencing of God's presence and venerating him in the right place, in the right estimate, and so doing, seeing who you really are. And in that light, I want to tell you that you are not going to God. God is in you. God is in you. And wherever you go, you carry the presence of the Lord. He says, for we are the temple of God. So whatever you are doing, have the consciousness that you are an ambassador of the Lord. Whether someone is watching you or nobody is watching you, know that you are living a life not to please others, but worthy of he who is in you. Many people have accountability partners. Many people have so many things on their phone to check what sites they visit. So many people try to be accountable to their wives, to their husbands. But I tell you this, a heart that does not fear the Lord will always be equipped to do wickedness. So people will find ways to do evil. I ask people, how are you doing? My wife will ask me, there was this night I finished reading and I felt so low on sugar. So I quickly scooted downstairs to get a bottle of limon cha, Hong cha, very beautiful. And when I drank it in the morning, my wife asked me, did you take anything yesterday night? And I'm like, what are you talking about? And it's like, you know what I'm talking about. And it drew my attention that your greatest security, if you are looking for a good husband, if you are looking for a good wife, get someone who fears the Lord. Your greatest security in your children is instilling the fear of the Lord in them. Because you will not be by their side every time. When my mother took me to senior high school in St. Augustine's College, when she dropped me at the gate, I remember how I looked up and I shouted, freedom! Because my mother was not there. And my life began to take a downhill. You will not be by him every time. You will not be by her every time. Your greatest asset to live in them is the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord will let you know what God is to you and what God expects from you and how you ought to live your life even when nobody is watching. So in that light, I'm breaking down the fear of God in the New Testament. And the first point I want to highlight is that you are a carrier of the presence of God. Tell the person beside you, you are a carrier of the presence of God. And you need to represent the Lord in a good way. Every taxi driver in your neighborhood knows you because they know that you will always argue with the taxi drivers. Everybody in the market, they know you because when you go, you always argue with the traders. Are you a good ambassador of God? Are you a good ambassador of God? My mother, I hope my mother doesn't hear this. My mother likes to argue with traders, the sellers. So anytime she gets to the market and say, hey, you have come again. And every time I'll be holding her bag, I'll be a bit shy. I'll be a bit shy because she can, when buying, maybe a pop of palm kernel, she can argue for 30 minutes and say, I will not buy it again. I'm like, what? The reality, what I'm just trying to say is that you are a representative of God. How good are you representing the Father in your workplace, in your family? How good are you representing him? How good are you? Are you showing forth yourself as light on a hill? Have you forgotten what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5? For we are a light on a hill that cannot be hidden. Amen. And the second point is our engagement with the Lord makes us holy. The fear of the Lord stems from knowledge. And even as we go deeper in knowledge, we engage a holy Father. Holiness is key. Someone tell someone sitting beside you, holiness is key. If we want to relate to the Father, we ought to be holy. And we thank God for sanctification through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we are sanctified. And the second point is, in the light of that sanctification, we have access to the Father. The idea of holiness is this. As you focus on the Father through the Word cleanses you and sets you apart unto Him. The beginning of holiness is in your mind. What is in your mind? What are you thinking about? Is the Word home in your mind? What are you meditating on? As you engage Him through the Word, you begin to be consecrated in your thinking. Your motives align with the Word. And I want to say this. The reason why people are fighting so many addictions and they can't stop those addictions, be it pornography, be it gambling, be it alcohol, whatever addiction you are fighting, is because your mind is focused on the addiction rather than on God. The reality of how to overcome these things is not to be focused on, I want to stop this, I want to stop this, I want to stop this. The more you magnify it, the more you say it, the more it becomes bigger in your heart. So the reality is, if you want to overcome an addiction, change your focus. Tell someone, change your focus. If you want to deal with the issue of anger, change your focus. What you feed yourself. If you want to deal with the issue of anxiety, change your focus. Because as you focus on the Word and you focus on God, He takes control of your mind, your soul, and your being. Can I get an amen? And the third point, the fear of the Lord adequately deals with fear inspired by the devil. So Jesus said, do not fear them who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill both the soul and the body. The essence of the fear of the Lord is to let you know how big your God is. But the essence of the fear of the devil is to let you know how big your problem is. So don't tell God you have a big problem. Tell your problem, I have a big God. Your ability to acquaint and go deeply in the revelation of who God is and what God does would let every problem dwindle before you. And that is why once you begin to walk in knowledge with the Lord, fear will lose its power in your life. So the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says that, for we are not born with a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of a sound mind. Tell yourself, I have a sound mind. So in that light, takeaways. Takeaways. And before I got up to preach, I was telling Roxanne, today I'm going to close by 11:45. Great grace. We are still working on. And I just want to thank you guys so much. I really appreciate you guys bearing with me. I know I'm one crazy dude in the light of my dealings, but I'm really blessed to have you guys in service, teaching me, helping me, and bearing with me. So I'm really grateful for you guys, and I pray that even as the Lord grows me and teaches me more, I can be a greater blessing to you all as well. So this is just an awe moment of me saying thank you. So takeaways. The first takeaway, can we read it together? 1, 2, 3, go. Our revelation of God through Scripture informs our love for Him and responds to Him in obedience. How you see God informs your dealing with God. And the best way to see God is through Scripture, even as empowered by the Spirit. Let's read the second point together. 1, 2, 3, go. Even as you venerate and even as you reverence Him, and you continue to deal with Him, you lose self and God is glorified. Even as you continue to fellowship with him, you are transformed. And things fall off. The scales fall off without even you knowing. My dad used to have a very bad anger issue. But when he started fellowshipping more with the Lord, always joyful, always smiling. And one day I told him, "Hey, Mr. Akun, it's been long since I saw you throwing bottles around." And he's like, "Oh, no, now I'm an evangelist. I don't do that no more." But the more you look to Jesus, the more you are transformed. I want to encourage you and I want you to try this. Don't let a problem linger so much when there is a solution. Look to Jesus. Decide to go in the Word and fellowship in the Word. And believe you me, you don't need anybody to lay hands on you. You don't need anybody. Once you step into the Word, the Lord is eager to meet you than you are to meet him. And the final point, can we read it together? 1, 2, 3, go. Your actions affirm your fear of God. I'm not really a fan of someone who tells me, "I love the Lord so much, but yet your life doesn't speak it. I adore you so much, but yet you are abusive to the person." That's hypocrisy. Your actions affirm your love, not your mouth. Can I get an amen? Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet and get a partner. Just pick a partner. Pick a partner. Pick a partner and tell him or her, "This week I'm praying for you." You are not permitted to take any member of your family. Tell the person, "This week I'm praying for you." And Roxanne, you can go to Mr. Brown. Roxanne, you can go to Mr. Brown. You already have one. Okay, who is going to Mr. Brown? Mr. Brown's good, good, good. Tell the person, "This week I'm praying for you." And ask the person, "Do you have any specific prayer point you want? Do you have any specific prayer point you want?" "I see you, Ian. I see you, Mama Elaine." No worries, no worries. Good, 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 good. So you can take the person's name and you can pray for the person through the week. And I want to encourage you, pray for one another. It's beautiful when you pray for one another. It's beautiful when you pray for one another. God bless you so much. God bless you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. Continue to open our eyes. Continue to wash us. Continue to draw us closer to you, O God, that we may see you more and we may love you more. Continue to help us, O God, that we may be truthful to you even when nobody is watching. Continue to open our eyes, O Lord, that we may follow you with all our heart. Continue to open our hearts, O Lord, that we may love you. Even as you gave everything for us, that we may also give everything for you. Amen. Let's share the benediction. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord guide you. May the Lord His peace to be upon you. May the Lord establish you in the Word. And may the Lord stir you up to read and fellowship with Him daily. Above all, I pray for you that may the Lord cause you to love your spouse dearly. To any married person here whose marriage is wavering, I pray that the Lord will open your eyes to fall in love again. And I pray for you as a child. May the Lord cause you to strengthen your relationship with your father, with your mother, with your siblings. May you love unconditionally. May you be able to forgive. And may you walk in the fear of the Lord. XICF, you are dismissed.